On this day, we enter into the retelling of the scene of when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. We recognize it as Palm Sunday. I don't think they advertised it like that way back then. But it's a designation that reflects the celebration and the adulation of the people as Jesus came in to Jerusalem. Let's read about that if you have Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. And as we do, let me encourage you not just to read the words, but to look into the face of Jesus. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.'" You see, the disciples are doing that. It's two of his disciples. Disciples are those who are learning from Jesus. A disciple followed their teacher, listened to his words, and learned to emulate their teacher, adopting his language, his habits, and his character. You know, we're familiar in our context with apprenticeships, those apprenticeship kind of models in various trades. We understand the process of learning a little bit of a time, being given the opportunity to put that learning into practice, and then having more responsibility that is given to us. And being recognized for those accomplishments along the way, we increase in our apprenticeship until then we become a mentor. Discipleship in Hebrew culture is an apprenticeship from the life of the teacher or rabbi. Many of us here would say that we are Christians or followers of Jesus. Therefore, if that is the case, then our language, our habits, our character should be informing and forming our lives. So notice how in this passage, the disciples look to Jesus. They listen to his words, and then they go and do exactly what he says. As they incline themselves to do so, likely even battling their own desires to adjust, because really, logically, who's really going to let their donkey go untied to a couple of strangers walking into town? However, looking into the face of Jesus and then responding in like manner, speaking the words that he has given them, they find the circumstances transpire just as he has indicated. So let's continue to, in verse 35, as we look into the eyes and the face of Jesus. And they brought it, being the colt, to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." See, as the crowds race to the roadside leading into Jerusalem, they're giving him a welcome of a king. They're throwing their coats and their cloaks on the ground. It's a red carpet treatment that was reserved for the highest of officials. They're waving palm branches in the air, and they shout, they raise their voices in the same manner, shouting, "Hosanna, Lord, save us." But what is Jesus' expression as he and his disciples listen to these sounds? Because I think it would be different than if you or I were there. Does a smile broaden his lips? Are his teeth glimmering in the sunset while his arms are raised and he's waving at the people like he's on the front of a championship float? And I think this is where our traditional perspectives on Palm Sunday often end. But the procession doesn't end there. And so we ought to then continue on. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." You see, it's not just the sound of praise that could be heard on that day as Jesus rides down the hillside into Jerusalem. There's also the unmistakable sound of discontent and even anger. Look into the face of Jesus as he forms his response. I picture his eyes never moving his gaze, which is focused down the hillside into the city and into the temple courts. His voice is serious, but not stern. And then you notice small, shallow pools forming in the cup of his eyes, filling up slowly until they reach the edge and start trickling down his rugged, bronzed cheek. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but it is now hidden from your eyes." With Jesus' words, there's a reminder that those who gathered by the roadside and those who challenged him had one thing in common. They were all looking for peace, but they didn't know where to find it. The crowds wanted political peace. They wanted to be free. They wanted a king of their choosing, but they didn't want a king who would suffer. The Pharisees wanted religious peace. They found this by gaining favor with the Roman government that ensured predictability and profitability in their religious practice, while ignoring the relationship to which God had invited them to share with others. Many of us are lacking peace because we're looking for it in places where peace was never meant to be found. Though all of them should have been familiar, they had lost hold of the promise through which peace was possible. Through the servant of the Lord, the suffering servant, Jesus. Did you know that there are four different passages in the Old Testament book of Isaiah that refer to the servant of the Lord? Sometimes referred to as Israel, the unfolding of the servant songs, as they're often called, or sometimes called, reveal to us that there would be one who is coming, who would fulfill the covenant promises that God has made to the nation of Israel, which we have traced through over these last few weeks. The servant of the Lord will offer salvation to the whole world, to all the people of the world, bringing peace to their souls and in their relationships with one another because of the establishment of peace between them and God. This servant we would recognize as being humble and meek. This servant would be the Messiah. He'd be Jesus, the Lord who saves. And the first passage is found in Isaiah chapter 42. Let me encourage you to find yourself there, if you will, in the first four verses of Isaiah 42. Let's learn together as we listen to the word of God, where we read, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teachings the islands will put their hope." This servant of the Lord, of whom God speaks before, hundreds of years before Jesus would ever come, would be the one, they will be recognized as the one in whom God the Father delights, with whom he is well pleased, and with whom the Spirit of God would rest upon. Now, for us who, for some of us and many of us perhaps who are familiar, we see this fulfillment happen when in the baptism of Jesus. But more than this is that into a world of injustice and unrighteousness, the servant of the Lord would establish justice for all people through not only his words, but the manner with which he will use his words. If you flip forward, Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 7 is the second passage. Listen to me, you islands, it begins. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hands, and my reward is with God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been my strength, he says. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nations, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Here we read of the servant, that the servant of the Lord will be one who is appointed by God from eternity past, before they were born. And they will be speak using the very word of God, symbolized all throughout Scripture as a sword. However, we are also forewarned that there will be a time where it seems as though the efforts of the servant of the Lord have been wasted, amounting to nothing. He's labored in vain, it seems. But that's not the end of the story. The promise is that whoever the servant of the Lord is, there is a reward from God. There is honor that will be due him. There is strength by which he will be renewed. And more than that, from the seeming darkness of despair, there will be a light for all the people of all the nations, of all ethnicities, of all languages. To the one who was despised, even those who hold positions of earthly power will be humbled and acknowledged, the one chosen by God to set us free through his compassionate care. And then we come, as you turn the page, to Isaiah chapter 50, in verses 4 to 7, where we read, the sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I have offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking or spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. This third servant song reveals essentially the marks of a disciple, the marks of one who serves the Lord, who's learning first from God. So notice a few things that we learn in here. One is that a disciple learns how to speak. Words, you know, words are measured. Their words are measured and purposeful. And notice that the source of learning comes from God alone, and that the application of those words are to give strength to the weak, to lift up the downhearted, and to give courage to the fearful. We are to learn the truth, but apply it with grace. Who is the one who models this for us? Well, it's a servant of the Lord. It's Jesus. Notice also that a disciple has a daily purpose. Each day, we get to rise reminded that God has renewed creation with beauty and wonder. Each day, there is mercy to discover. Each day, the Lord is dispensing justice, just like the waves roll upon the shore. Each day, he reveals his truth. Each day, he provides for our needs. Each day, he is working at preparing the establishment of the eternal kingdom, which he desires all people to dwell. And within all of that, each day, he is calling us to rise up with a unique purpose that he has already prepared for us to fulfill. Each day, we get to awaken to a God who desires to reveal all of this, inviting us to discover it a little bit more about who he is each and every day. And who is this who models this for us? Well, it's a servant of the Lord. It's Jesus. Notice also that a disciple learns to listen. You know, we hear a lot of things in the course of a day. There's so much that comes at us. It takes intentionality, actually, to listen to the Father. Jesus understood this, and as we read about his life, he often had to withdraw from the good things, that many would even consider important things, perhaps even urgent things. However, he withdrew. Sometimes it was late at night, sometimes it was early in the morning, and sometimes when everybody else was getting together, he withdrew in order to focus on the great things. Jesus models for us what it means to really learn to listen. There's a humility inferred here that connects listening with speaking, a humility that's willing to receive from God and apply that through our lives, not only in words, but in integrity through which we interact with others. Who is the one who models this for us? It would be the servant of the Lord. It's Jesus. And as humility is developed, then submission becomes possible. You see, a disciple also submits. There's this term that Isaiah uses after talking about the ears being wakened. He then says, the servant's ears are opened. You know, in these times when Isaiah was writing, a slave was to be set free after 6 years of working for an owner. However, if a slave wanted to stay, he would display that, they would recognize that by having his ear pierced or opened to signify that he was willingly going to continue to work for that particular owner. Jesus would often say, that he only says and does what the Father has asked him to do. And he would endure piercing, but not his ear, his hands, and his feet, because it was his choice in obedience to the will of God the Father. Who is the one who models this for us? Well, it's a servant of the Lord. It's Jesus. You know, in our familiarity, perhaps over the years, as we come and go through Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, Good Friday, Holy Week, we can downplay the significance and the intensity of the choices that Jesus had to make. However, even when faced with a difficult and challenging choice, we also learn that a disciple is willing to suffer. Whoever the servant would be, Isaiah writes hundreds of years before, would be one who would not turn away. He would be willing to endure punishment, even physical punishment. He wouldn't retaliate. Rather, he would turn his back and reveal the hatred and injustice of the accusers, of his accusers and abusers. He would endure shame, disgrace, and humiliation. Who would be the one who would model this for us? Well, it would be the servant of the Lord, and we would know him as Jesus, because a disciple perseveres. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, We notice an intensity in the eyes of Jesus and a purpose in his actions. And we read these words that says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And notice that his determined perseverance is focused on the goal and not the suffering that would come in advance of the goal. His perseverance comes not from his own self-determination, but through a deepened trust in God. And notice then back in Isaiah 15, verses 7 and again in 9, we read these words, "The sovereign Lord is my help. The sovereign Lord helps me." The internal confidence to persevere is derived from a certainty that God is his helper, which is why Isaiah can then say in verse 10, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant?" Now, why would anybody do this? Perhaps with a better understanding of all of this, and we then come to see how these truths come to life literally through the life of Jesus, because he speaks only what the Father tells him to speak. He listens to fulfill his Father's purpose, and he chooses to meet with his Father daily. He submits and surrenders his will to that of the Father, and it's not easy even for Jesus to get there. And as he endures the suffering and the beatings that would precede his crucifixion, Jesus still perseveres, enduring the cross, scorning its shame, because of the joy that is set before him. You and I, in our most ambitious of times, might think, we could fulfill all of that. We can't. We fall short. Tell me if that isn't true for you as I think about it for myself. More probably this happens more often than I would care to admit. We're apt to speak without thinking or giving consideration to how damaging our words can be. We tend to listen more for the opening to share our own point of view. We tend to listen to those who already agree with us, often slow to give consideration that maybe, perhaps, the God of all the universe might have a different way or truth to apply to a situation. We often meet with God as a last resort or kind of on the fly. We do it hastily, irregularly, and rarely when it might otherwise be inconvenient. Oh, we are capable of a deepening humility. However, the commitment and loyalty of surrender escapes even our best of intentions. The truth is, many of us resist discomfort and hardship and have a weakened concept of anything that might approach suffering, which leads to distraction and chasing purposes that seek God's kingdom, not as Josh has said, as he read from Matthew, but rather as a consolation than a first priority. And as a result of all this, we are a people, you and I, who lack peace. And peace is the one thing that Jesus says he was coming to bring. Peace is the longing of Palm Sunday, the longing of the heart of Jesus for the people around him. Peace is the chief mark of his eternal kingdom, which makes the fourth servant song much more significant. And it's likely the most familiar of the four to many of you, and it's found starting at the end of Isaiah chapter 52. In verse 13, we read, "See, my servant will act wisely. He'll be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disgraced beyond that of any human being, and his form marred by human likeness. And so he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of them, for what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him with low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our sufferings, and yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, our ambition isn't to become the servant of the Lord, who is Jesus. Our invitation is to receive the peace of Jesus and allow him to transform our lives to reflect his purposes as he prepares us to live in everlasting, in his everlasting kingdom of peace. There will be a day, where we will pick up palm branches and we will celebrate and we will worship the victory of Jesus in fullness, in a full recognition that everything that was promised about him and everything that he did, his speech, his daily attentiveness, his listening, his submission, his suffering, and his perseverance, all of that we will fully realize and we will be humbled by that. But you know what the greatest thing is in all of this? God gives us the picture of it. He renews our understanding of that. And so if you still have a Bible open, would you turn with me one more time to Revelation chapter 7? Revelation chapter 7, we read these words starting in, this is a glimpse up into the heavens about what's going on in the heavens, even while we struggle with peace in here. To recognize the difference that Jesus makes. It says, after this, starting in verse 9, I looked, and there before me were a great multitude that no one could count. And if you go back home this afternoon or this week and you trace these promises made through the servant songs in the book of Isaiah, through this, even just this one passage, tell me how many you will find, how many connections you will find. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, Hosanna! Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. When we receive the salvation that Jesus offers to us, when we acknowledge that we cannot be him, but that what he has done, we can benefit from because he's done it from us, then we are his. When we acknowledge that salvation comes through no one else, not from my own efforts, not from my good over bad, not from my accomplishments, then he grants us his Holy Spirit, who walks us in the way of his peace and his salvation, that together with people of all nations, of all languages, that we might celebrate and acknowledge and worship the Lamb upon the throne. Let's pray together. Holy are you, Jesus, the Lamb who is slain for the sins of the world. That we who would believe in you would not perish, but we would have eternal life. That we would benefit from the gift of your Holy Spirit. And that you would continually transform us according to your peace, preparing us for this kingdom that we so desperately need and our world so desperately needs. Forgive us for neglecting this option, this opportunity that you give us by inviting us into this relationship with you, our Father. Prepare us to encounter Jesus in a new and a deeper way that reflects the significance and the intensity of his love and sacrifice for us. And Father, there are people that we desire and long to see recognize this same salvation that you offer. We give you them. We ask, God, that you would break through the darkness of their lives, that they might recognize the invitation of Jesus for themselves. Guide us according to your truth. Prepare us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.